Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing.
I'd like to read out of John 1. We're going to start in verse 29. So as you know, we've been going through the book of John. And by going through the book of John, you can see here that after a couple months, we're still in John 1. So we're not going very fast. But I do like the idea of going deep. So this is John 1, 29. And again, just like last week, I love just letting the word wash over you. And so let's just relax into it. You don't even really have to follow along if you don't want to. Just make a note of it. It's John 1, 29 through 42. And just let the word minister to your heart. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descending and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." In verse 35, "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples as Jesus walked by. John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' Then John's two disciples, when they heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and he saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them. They replied, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,' which means Peter." This is actually one of my favorite stories in the gospel. And it has been for nearly two decades. And so it won't surprise me if some of you have heard me talk about this in the past. But here we are as we're reading through John in this event right here, where actually, from all accounts, these are among the first disciples to gather around Jesus. Jesus is being revealed. This is a theophany. You know, it's like it's a revealing of God in the person of Jesus. And this is the event at Jesus' baptism that made it very clear to John, the baptizer, who is actually Jesus' cousin, that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And so the things I find fascinating about this passage are how Jesus engages his first disciples. It gives me a sense of how Jesus interacts with us as his followers. And so I want us to take some time to unpack this a bit. And I'll do this by breaking the story down into four very distinct prompts for you to consider as you pray into this, as you spend some time reflecting on this week, consider how these prompts might apply to your life with Christ. And so if you have a piece of paper, if you have a phone where you can take some notes, there's going to be some homework here. We're not necessarily going to take the time this morning to pause and linger for a great length of time. This is something that as we as a fellowship over the past couple of months have been experiencing like this spiritual practice of silence and solitude. This is where those times that you have been taking to just be still and know God in the morning time of your day or wherever it is and however it is you have been doing that. And if this is new to you, then I would encourage you, start taking some time to just sit. No music, no books, no Bible. Just sit and say, God, I'm here and I want to be with you. And now as we kind of grow in our ways of meditating on the Lord, as we grow in our way of meditating on his word, then we can start to apply in those times of silence and solitude, not only prayers of intercession towards those that, you know, you would like to see come to faith in Jesus, but also for you to take some time and reflect. And again, I'll give you some prompts here this morning that'll help guide that for you this week. Of course, we know that John, the baptizer, he testifies of Jesus of Nazareth being, in fact, the anointed one or the Messiah. You know that the word Christ and Messiah, one is Greek and one is Aramaic, and they both mean the anointed one. And so as John announces Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we know the reference, and I've already referred to it as the Passover. You know, this is the reference of, it harkens back to the lamb that was slain that would then signal to God that you were devoted, that the angel of death would pass over your household, and it would bring a rescue to your home. And so this is the sacrifice by each household and their neighbors during the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And so devout Jews have been celebrating this feast every year, and they know full well that the Lamb of God is a reference to the provision of God to bring not only freedom from captivity, but also to take away the sin of the world. So the sacrificial lamb that for generations have been a symbol of just redemption. And I just want to pause here for a second and just, I love the announcement. Listen to the announcement. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Not the sin of the Jews. Not the sin of the righteous. But the sin of a world full of sin. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Rescuer, and the atoning sacrifice who paid the full price for the penalty of sin. And even though no one but John the Baptizer actually recognized Jesus for who he really was, until the baptism and the dove descending, all of that was very significant. And you have to know that there were signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth that declared that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But you know, John had enough clout to point people to Jesus, and immediately they began to follow him. That says something. That's pretty significant, isn't it? In fact, Jesus would go so far as to say, of all the men born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And then he finishes the sentence by saying, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Put your head around that for a minute. So what does it mean for us to be in the kingdom? And for us to have like a way, like I said last week, a way of announcing the coming of the Lord, the way of testifying of who Jesus is, the way of being in this community of, like, I guess last week I referred to the prophetic voice, to the spirit of Elijah that was represented in the person of John the Baptist, that in the last days will help prepare a way for the Lord's coming. And not only the second coming of Christ that we think about when we think about Jesus coming into the, you know, the heavens, the clouds parting, and then the people who were in Christ who have died, they'll be raised from the dead, and those of us who are on the earth will be caught up in the air with him, okay? How many of you are excited about that event? I had someone this week tell me, like, I just want Jesus to come back. You know, that's kind of like a reference to their desperation on earth right now. I mean, they're just experiencing hopelessness in some ways. And so, yes, there is that event that we're looking forward to. And there's this idea that Jesus is coming. He's coming. Like, how many of you remember the Great Commission? Anybody remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. And what was the promise? And lo, I am with you always. This is really important for us. I was reading about a 15th century German. He's considered a bit of a mystic. Now, when you hear the word mystic, I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, your imagination, like some guy on the mountaintop, you know, levitating, floating above the ground. I don't think that's really the term that we need to, like, get co-opted by this, like, weirdness. When I read about this German mystic who was a believer in Jesus Christ, the definition that he presented of what it meant to be a mystic was someone who had fallen basically head over heels in love with God. And he was actually identified by the church that he was a religious leader in, like the Catholic Church in Germany, overseeing a region. He was considered a heretic. And this is why. Because he preached and promoted the nearness of God. It should not be strange to us if we hear Jesus saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." It should not be strange to us that we can be talking about intimacy with the creator of the universe, the Christ, who holds all things together in the deepest, most intimate terms. I think the nearness of God is something that can be normalized. And so I guess if that makes us mystics, you don't have to absorb that term, but you can be head over heels in love with your creator and experience intimacy with God. And so when I think about those who are in the kingdom, I'm thinking about those. You see, John, the thing about John, he was great. Jesus said that. Of all the people born of women, he was the greatest. But the least in the kingdom is greater than him. Why? Well, what is the great mystery? If we're going to talk about being mystics, and we're going to talk about the great mystery that had been hidden, but has now been revealed, this is the mystery. Christ in you. Christ in you. You can't get any nearer than that. So if we're going to consider the mystery of God, but he has chosen to reveal it by his Holy Spirit, that you have the living presence of Christ that has taken up residence in you whenever you have said yes to the redemptive, like, gift of Jesus. Anytime a person says, "Yes, I receive your grace, I receive your forgiveness, I receive your salvation, I receive you, Jesus, come and live in my life and exchange my life for yours." Guess what? He did it. And the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, took up residence in you. And the Spirit, according to Ephesians, is the guaranteed deposit of your inheritance. And he is in you. He's in you. And this was different than what John experienced. John died before Jesus was crucified. John died before Jesus was raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. John died before the ascension of Christ and the establishment of Christ's kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven. And so those who are the least in the kingdom, post-crucifixion, burial, resurrection, those who are in the kingdom, remember what the kingdom is. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God are synonymous. When you have the presence of the Lord in you, the mystery of Christ in you, then you are in the kingdom. And you can be the least in the kingdom and have something greater than what John experienced on the earth. Man, there's some hope. My goodness, that was a bit of a vamp. The first prompt that I want to draw us to starts in verse 36. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When two of his disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked this question: "What do you want?" Prompt number one: what do you want? I'd like to invite you to answer that question. And as we're taking a moment now, just start to consider Jesus asking you that and consider yourself telling him what you want. Now, here's the challenge. You may not know what you want. How often have you allowed yourself to consider your desires, really? Or have you more often asked the questions, "What does God want?" What do the people in my life want from me? How do you feel considering this question? What do you want? For some of you, it's no problem. For others of you, it might feel very awkward to give yourself that permission to really consider what it is you want. Does it feel selfish? Allow me to peel back a layer on this a little bit. I know for me personally, I've spent much of my life asking what God wants or what others want. Because if I can figure out what they want and anticipate giving them what I think they want, I feel that I'll secure my place with them and I won't experience rejection. That's a confession. This modality of thinking, it sure harkens to a performance-based acceptance, doesn't it? And it really limits the expression of my life into that safe zone. How risky for us to be given permission to explore with Jesus what you really want. How risky, how revolutionary for Jesus to invite you to share the desires of your heart with him. It's not risky for him. It might feel very risky for you. It certainly might feel risky to the people that are in your life that are accustomed to you secretly behind their back asking, what do they want? And then without even knowing, you think you know, you live your life in such a way that you're trying to appease or meet, you know what I'm saying, right? I mean, that's a bit of a, I don't know, it's limiting. It makes for a small world. Let me peel back the layer even more and suggest that if you don't trust that there is goodness in your heart, you will not allow yourself to ask the question, what do I want? The feedback loop here is this. It's easier to constantly ask what others want and to live from that performance-based acceptance when you don't trust your own desires. It gets reinforced when you live in a culture of compliance that's rooted in the fear of rejection. That's significant. Listen, this gets reinforced when we live in a culture of compliance that's rooted in the fear of rejection. What Jesus is doing from the very first interaction with his followers is creating a process interrupt to that feedback loop. I don't trust my heart, therefore I'm just not going to ask the question, what do I want? Because if I did that, then anything I want is probably going to be wrong. I mean, if that's the messaging that you get in a culture of compliance that's rooted in a fear of rejection, then what you're going to start asking then is, what does everybody else want? What does God want? And then without even really knowing or waiting for the answer, you start living your life in such a way that you're just trying to secure some sense of like place in the world. And Jesus is interrupting that process. He's just like, no more. I'm cutting it out. I'm just bringing it right to the core and I'm asking you, what do you want? Very first interaction with his disciples. What in the world? And so this leads us to prompt number two. Prompt number one, what do you want? Prompt number two, verse 38 as well. They said, teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Second question, where is Jesus? Jesus, where are you staying? Of all the things to say to Jesus in response to the question, what do you want? I believe it was in their instincts to ask, where are you staying? I don't even know if they knew what they wanted, but all I know is that their answer was, where are you staying? And I think there was something that jumped out of them in that moment that was a grace gift from God. Because the process interrupt of like, oh, this cycle of living in a culture of compliance for fear of rejection, Jesus interrupts that, and all they can do is be like, where are you staying? You got to know that that was something of the Spirit moving there. That was like a very instinctive, like deep level desire and longing coming out of their mouth. Because we know that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So I believe it was in their instincts to ask that question, where are you staying? And if we actually listen to our heart, we will eventually get past the superficial desires and we'll get down to the implicit longings of the heart. And Jesus is so brilliant at just cutting through all that and just getting right to it, you know? And that's what he did here. And out jumped this question, where are you staying? Of all the things I think I want, what I really want is to be with you, Jesus. We all want our lives to be significant. We all want to live purposeful lives. We all want to experience and express love. We all want belonging. We all desire wholeness. We all want to be fascinated and live imaginative, creative lives, okay? Can you hear your heart longing to be with Jesus, the living expression of God who holds all things together? Jesus knows what will answer all of those desires. And this is why he tells us in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you will be fruitful. Your life will be fruitful. You'll live from a place of abundance as the deep longings of your heart are met. So abiding with Jesus is key. And so I love that. So that's prompt number two. Jesus, where are you staying? In my life. In other words, take an inventory of your life and ask Jesus to reveal to you where he is. Where do you experience the presence of the Lord? So that's prompt number two. And this leads us to prompt number three. And it's in John 1:39. Jesus says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. He didn't just tell him an address. He says, I'm over there. Come and you will see. Man, that speaks of like invitation to journey with, a process to experience and explore, an invitation in. Come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. All right. So they spent time with him. So as you inventory your life and you get a sense of where Jesus is inviting you to join him, go there. Come and see. Allow this to be your priority. And as you do this in an ongoing way, you'll kind of move into this fourth prompt. And this fourth prompt, it kind of lines up with what Andrew did with his brother Simon here. So in verse 41 and 42, the first thing Andrew did was he found his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas. So prompt number four, as you spend time with Jesus, whether it's in your times of silence and solitude, going to that place where you're experiencing the invitation of Jesus to come and see, allow Jesus to look intently at you. Okay, I could launch into this whole thing about shame right now and how it convinces us that we need to create elaborate fig leaves so that we can't be seen by God, our creator. I mean, Jesus is so brilliant at his initial interaction. This is the foundation of his walk with these guys for many years, and then entrusting them with the kingdom of God on earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This was his initial interaction with them. Interrupt that culture of compliance that's rooted in the fear of rejection. Allow you to discover the desires of your heart as you spend time abiding with Jesus in the places that he's actually at in your life, not the places that you've created and you're begging him to come and show up. Oh, I just said that. And then allow him to look intently at you and speak into your identity. There's a transformative grace of Jesus to tell you who you are. So Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means the rock. Allow yourself to be seen by Jesus and allow the transformative grace of Jesus to tell you who you are. So this is the fourth prompt. Jesus, who do you say that I am? Oh, and that whole thing about shame, you know what shame does is it alienates us. It not only alienates us from God, it alienates us from our people. It even alienates us from ourself, which is why we may not even know what we want, really, because we don't trust our heart because the shame attendant has been speaking lies over your own heart. Can you understand that when Jesus entered into you, that great mystery of Christ in you, your hope of glory, when he entered into you, he converted your heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that the new covenant of Christ is that he would write his ways onto your heart and onto your mind. And that you have the mind of Christ. So, okay, you don't have to listen to the shame attendant anymore. Easier said than done. But as you're aware of the shame narrative that has been influencing you, Jesus is here to say, you don't have to be alienated anymore. We're together. And I want to tell you who you are. I want a different narrative spoken over your life. We went and saw the Jesus Revolution movie. I was reluctant because I have a sensitive cheese meter. And sometimes Christian movies can be cheesy. And it makes me squirm. Makes me want to get up and get popcorn multiple times. And I didn't squirm in this movie. In fact, I wept. And I was thinking, wow, we're in that now. This is like the precursor. We're in the precursor of what these young guys and gals, you know, these kids, they just experienced the move of God in the late 60s. A lot of us are, some of you can remember that time. That was great for you. I hope you can remember it. For some of you, you can't remember it. but what I do know is that most of us are kind of the fruit of that, a couple generations down the line now. And I was thinking, wow, there's so many similarities to what's happening in our world. But I was thinking, you know, back then, can I say back then? I mean, it was 50, 60 years ago. It was like 60-something years ago. It was like, okay, what was the pursuit? Love. 1969, the summer of love. I think the difference now has to do with identity, a pursuit for identity. If you think about just the struggles that a lot of us and a lot of kids are wrestling with, it has to do with identity. How amazing of Jesus to be willing to answer that question, Jesus, who do you say that I am? I'm going to wrap it up by just sharing a little bit of a story. When I first came here, and some of you are here and you remember that, it was 25 plus years ago that Tiffany and I came, and things started happening pretty quick. In youth ministry and in other ministry I was involved with, I mean, a few years as a youth pastor, I started to engage in a lot of short-term missions. I started going to a lot of conferences. There was a renewal movement that had been happening across the globe, really across the nation, that we were coming out of in Kansas City. I was working here in this fellowship a few years after being here, not even a few years, the senior pastor left, and so I kind of stepped into a role of leading worship pretty much every Sunday. So you stack all of that up, including like a small group leader and all that. I'm just like pretty full on. And a lot of you remember that, and we celebrate that time. And then the Lord brought me to this passage of scripture. So like I said, this has been a favorite of mine for a couple of decades now, because God used this passage of scripture and those particular prompts. What do you want? Where are you staying? Come and see. And the transformative question of, who do you say that I am? To really settle me and begin a personal transformation that was more sustainable. And I would say that during those early years, I was definitely asking that question of what do they want? And then anticipating. And the loop that I was caught in, and this was something that the Lord rescued me out of, is I was getting celebrated for a lot of that. And so, anyway, I'm offering this because I went on a retreat, and it was in Wisconsin, and I was in this retreat, and I was going through these prompts. And during a worship experience, this is one of the first visionary experiences I ever had with Jesus. Some of you, you're accustomed to me talking about the experiences that I have with Jesus. This was one of the first ones that I can recall right now as though it happened yesterday. So I knew there was something like of eternity connected to it. It really made the purchase. It really impacted my life. Because I was asking Jesus sincerely, like, of all the things that I'm doing with youth ministry and missions and worship leading and this and that and all the other things and all the ways that I've been going and moving and, you know, being celebrated for that, where are you, Jesus? Because I actually want my life to be fruitful. And I'm going to draw from John 15, abide in me and I in you. So I want to come where you're at. I want to be where you're at. Seriously, Now, but you have to understand this. I was thinking these ways so that I could be more impactful and potentially more celebrated. Another confession. Because the picture that Jesus showed me surprised me. How many of you had those moments where you're like, after you have an encounter with Jesus, you're like, didn't see that coming? That was me in this moment. And what I saw was a picture of Jesus standing in my living room with Tiffany and my four girls. And he said to me, if you want to be where I'm at, you come to this place. That changed my life. It really did. And honestly, for years afterwards, very little, if any, travel. Very little, if any, overnights anywhere. And so I think that that was an amazing thing. And I didn't stay close to Tiffany and the girls, and I didn't not travel because I was being the dutiful disciple, but because I had finally been able to see what my heart was actually longing for. And I do believe that as a result of experiencing that with Jesus, it shifted my trajectory. And so I'm so grateful for that. So friends, allow Jesus to interrupt that feedback loop that has made your life smaller than God intends. Allow yourself to press into your own wants and desires, remembering that the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. Take some courageous steps to ask Jesus where he's staying relative to your own personal life, and hear the invitation to come and see. And finally, open yourself to the possibility that Jesus wants to reveal how he sees you, and allow that to inform your identity in him. So there it is. I'm going to pray. Okay. I haven't used paper in a long time. I forgot my iPad. And now that we live 25 minutes from here, it's hard to just run back home. And thank you, Jesus, for your word. And thank you for your encouragement. That from the very beginning, as you started to disciple your followers, you were willing to interrupt that culture of compliance that's rooted in the fear of rejection. And thank you that you help us find our own hearts with you, and that you give us permissions to live from a place of desire. And we can trust that you're transforming us, and as you are speaking to us about how you see us and who we are in you, Lord, it's better than we can imagine. I'm sensitive to something here. When I talk about a shame attendant, what I really mean, and I'm just going to speak clearly, is a demonic influence that speaks lies to you. And I can't just glance over that without addressing it more specifically here. So I feel like there's a prayer of protection and a prayer of awareness that the Lord wants me to pray over you, because each of us have to contend with this, and I want to join with you. So Jesus, in your authority and by your grace, we resist every lying spirit that wants to speak shame and a narrative of diminishment to each and every one of us. We rebuke now the spirits that are on assignment to alienate us, to isolate us, to make us alone and afraid. So we ask now, Jesus, for you to give charge over ministering angels to escort any foul spirit that we can identify. Just make it personal now. Come into agreement if this is something that you are contending with. Just resist the lies of the enemy. You know the scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we're asking, Lord, that you would give charge over ministering angels to escort these foul spirits to the judgment seat of Jesus now, never to return again. And the second half of that verse is resist the devil and submit to God. So now, God, as there has been a vacancy made, we invite the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth. Not only the truth of your word, but but the truth of our own identities. And so we choose to submit to the truth. We choose to submit to you, God. And we invite you, as we move through these prompts this week, we invite you to speak and show us. So thank you, Lord. It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.